this morning, I know there's probably a lot of distractions in our lives, and we pray that you would help us to turn our spiritual eyes on Jesus. Lord, the Bible says, look unto me, all the earth, and be saved. And I pray that people would recognize the fact that you and you alone can save and do save. And I just pray that we would recognize, with all the chaos that's happening in our world, that we certainly need to keep our eyes on you, because you know what you're doing. And help us to remember that you're completely in control of all these things. You're guiding nations. You're directing individuals. We thank you that you have a timing for all that you do. And for such a time as this, you have allowed us to be alive. We just pray for the needs here this morning, the burdens that we carry. We pray especially for any who don't know Jesus. And Lord, we want to pray a special prayer for this coming Saturday as we think about the harvest. We just pray that the Holy Spirit would gather individuals, Lord, even those that you're already working on, that they would come, and as we share the gospel, as we present Christ through all these things, that they would come to a place of really understanding there is not only just the death of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, but there's a point in time when it's all over. There is a consummation of it all. Well, the Bible says the elements will be on fire and it'll burn up with a fervent heat, and you'll create a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And we thank you. We look forward to that. As you look at what's happening in our world today, it's just tragic and sad. And we just pray this morning that you would have mercy upon us, that you would help us to bring the individuals that don't know Jesus before your throne, and ask you to please help them open their eyes, open their hearts, even this morning here in this place. We pray for those that are there tuning in online, that you would bless them and encourage them too, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you if you came in late. And let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. Let me just thank all those that were praying for our daughter this week. We had our baby got married, so we're excited about her getting married. And it was just a blessing. Thank you for all the prayers and all the encouragement from so many people. Whew, we've made it through. Barely. No, there was a point in time when Hannah, she sang her vows. She started to break up a little bit. And, if she breaks up, then I'm going to break up. I'm doing the service. But we were able to get through it and hold it together. We're very excited about that. Okay, Galatians, again, the first chapter. Let me just mention, this is really the second part in our study of a section that began in verse 6. So we're going to look in verse 6 this morning, chapter 1 of Galatians. And let me just mention really very briefly what Paul is writing about. They had received the gospel. He had preached the gospel. They had come to Christ. The area of Galatia was basically in the area of Turkey. And there were churches planted, so this is a general area of Galatia. And all of a sudden, there were false teachers going in there and beginning to influence them. And they were beginning to really focus on works, certain works. And those works were really nullifying the grace of God. And Paul mentions that. So look in verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we now also say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the bondservant of Christ. And then our passage this morning. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. We looked last time we met about the fact that the gospel of grace is unique in that because of grace, God is the one who uses grace to draw us to Christ. It's God's grace and God's grace alone that does that, not by our works. Now, what Paul's doing now is talking about the fact that the gospel comes not through human instruments, but through divine revelation. This is a very important teaching in the Bible. And we'll see a number of passages this morning in Scripture that really sort of augments all this. So it's very important to realize that our understanding of the gospel, the reason we're able to grasp the gospel is because of God revealing the gospel to us. It's not because of intellect. It's not because of study. We might study, and God may use study to reveal to us the gospel, but it is not through human instruments or human study in and of it by itself. Some people sometimes ask me about Old Testament individuals. And the Bible clearly teaches us that the Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are, and that is through faith in the coming of the one. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. They looked forward to the coming of God's sacrifice. Remember when Abraham was taking his son up to sacrifice him, God said, I see your son, your only son whom you love. I want you to take him and sacrifice him. And so as they were going up to that event, his son asked him, his dad, Dad, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. You know, and that was simply the realization he understood that. How did he understand that? He didn't have the New Testament. Well, he understood it basically the same that anybody does, by God revealed that. God showed him. God just taught Abraham that. And that's how really anybody comes to know the gospel. We'll look at that as we go along here. So it's by grace that we're understanding this. God's the one that enlightens us, illuminates the gospel. So we can sort of technically repeat the gospel, but in a personal way, we grasp it, we believe it because of divine revelation. So we'll look at that as we go along in our study. Look in verses 11 and 12. Paul's going to mention the fact that this revelation of the gospel is not taught by men. Look in verse 11. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from men nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, I didn't learn this from people. You know, I didn't learn it because there were individuals coming and teaching me. Now, again, and this is sort of reinforced in 1 John, where it says in 1 John, the little epistle of John, that ye need not any man teach you. The anointing which you've received and abides in you, he teaches you all things. Or another way to say that is Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter who will guide you into all truth. So it is the Holy Spirit. Now, God may use people. God may use me this morning to enlighten you somewhat on the gospel. But I'm saying this, even though God may use human instruments, if we're truly understanding and grasping what the Bible says, it's because God's revealing it to us. It's not by human instruments. This is an important biblical teaching. It's not a matter of trying to say it the right way. We oftentimes do that when we're sharing Christ. You know, sometimes we go and we share Christ, we tell them about Jesus, and they're not getting it. And we think it's because we're not presenting it right. And I'm not saying we sort of throw it out the window. You know, there is a, you know, we need to share the gospel. We need to understand what we're sharing. But please understand, it's not the manner of which you share it that people grasp it. It's the Holy Spirit moving in their hearts. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't move in a person's heart, you can sit there and you can tell them 1 + 1 = 2. And they're going to be going, I don't understand it. And they may even repeat 1 + 1 = 2, but they don't really grasp it. That's what Paul is really saying here. It's by grace. It's by grace. What is grace? Grace is God doing in us, God doing to us what nothing else can do. So by God's grace, God illuminates and allows us to understand the gospel. So in verse 11, Paul says, I make you known, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Neither did I receive it from man. First of all, the origin of the gospel did not come from man. The Bible actually is a divine book, divinely inspired. God breathed, the Bible says. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God, this is a divine word. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we teach the word. That's why we're looking at Galatians this morning and going through Galatians, the book of Galatians. Why? Because we believe it's the word of God. And even though God may have used human instruments, it was God that moved those individuals to write it. And this is important. So ultimately, again, we've looked at this in the history of the Bible. There's no book on the earth like it. Nothing comes close to it. If you ever do a history of the Bible, the scriptures, it's fascinating. And you begin to realize that what we have is what God gave us. And we can rest assured that God protected it, God divinely inspired it, and it is truth. And so we believe that the Bible is the word of God, not the word of man. And it didn't originate, as Paul says, it's not according to man. Now, when it says according to man, there's different ways of viewing that. And what I want to say is this. It sort of doesn't suit what we'd like. You know, we would like to believe somehow or another that I'm saved by something that I do. Or that somehow when I'm saved, it's because somehow God looked down and says, well, that's a good one down there. You know, I'm going to get that one because that's a good. No, there's none righteous, no, not one. So it doesn't, that's why there's an offense. People are offended by the gospel. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And death in the Bible is eternal separation from God. And that's offensive. People don't like that. We would like to believe that somehow that my salvation was in my hands, or people somehow believe falsely that the timing of their salvation is in their own hands. And they say, well, I'll just wait until I'm on my deathbed. The last breath, I'll say, Jesus saved me, and all of a sudden I'll be saved. But the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The idea that somehow my salvation is in my hands according to my will, that somehow or another it's determined by me, is a completely unbiblical concept. It is God who works us both to will and to do of his pleasure. It's God. Jesus is both the author and the finisher of my faith. The only reason anyone's saved is because of the grace of God. God moved in our lives. God opened our heart. And our belief and faith in Christ is not because we intellectually believe in Jesus. I grew up in church. I never doubted that the gospel of the Bible was true or that this was not the word of God. I believed it was God's word. I believed that Jesus came. I believe he died on the cross, that he was buried and raised from the dead. But was I saved at that point? No. Why? It's not a matter of intellect. It's the Holy Spirit revealing the truth to me personally that I needed Christ, that I was a sinner, that Jesus died for me. And it doesn't suit mankind to think somehow that my salvation is dependent on God. Because it goes against, you know, the idea that I can somehow be good enough or attend church enough or read my Bible enough or whatever. Most people believe that if my good works outweigh my bad, we're going to get to heaven. That is not biblical at all. The Bible says in the scriptures in Isaiah, all of our righteousness, which means our good works, are in the sight of a holy God like filthy rags. Good works, apart from God, simply provide pride and arrogance. And we say, I deserve to go to heaven. I've earned my way to heaven. I've attended church enough to go to heaven. Or I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And the idea that this terrible, ungodly person can live his or her life that way and somehow at some point in time give their life to Jesus and be saved and go to heaven is offensive. Because I'm not that bad. And how can God take that person to heaven and me not go? And that's all it is pride. So when Paul is saying that, he's really sharing this difference between the gospel that he preached. But this idea of another gospel, look what he says again in verse 6. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are soon turning away from him who called you into the grace of Christ, meaning that God does all this for us. To a different gospel. This gospel that others were preaching was a gospel based upon human works. That somehow it's great to believe in Jesus. It's great to whatever you're doing, but you also have to do this. And if you don't do this, you're not going to get to heaven. And that's a different gospel. It's the idea that somehow that what Jesus did is not enough. We've got to add to it. And that's why Paul said, if any man preach any of the gospel to you, then what you've received, let him be accursed, or anathema, which means damned to hell. Why? It's a different gospel. And please understand what he's going to say in the whole book of Galatians is that if you add works as some way of improving on the gospel, or somehow allowing you to be saved somehow better, it nullifies grace. You can't add, because we're either saved by God or we're saved by man. We're saved by what he did for us, or we're saved by what we do for ourselves. And the idea that what we do for ourselves is enough to save us is another gospel, a different gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel they preach. What we preach is that you are a sinner on the way to hell and you're completely helpless. And what you need to do is go to God, ask him to forgive you, have mercy upon your soul, and pray that he would have mercy on you. You've got to put your confidence and faith completely in Christ, not 50-50 in Jesus. You know, I appreciate what he did and I'll trust in what he did, but I also believe I've got to do all this other stuff to really make sure I'm saved. That nullifies grace. It's either God doing for me or me doing for myself. You can't, if you add to it, that's the point he's making here. That's why he says, as he says in verse 11, I want to make known to you that, brother, the gospel that I preached, this is what I preached, that the gospel which was preached by me was not according to man, neither did I receive it from man. This understanding, what I'm preaching, is not because people taught it to me in an intellectual sense. I didn't go to some class where somebody's teaching me what it's all about. The Holy Spirit revealed that to me. Now, he does that through the Word. He does that through preachers and teachers. He does that as we study to show ourselves approved unto God. As we read the Word, we study it, we pray. But it's the Lord that enlightens us, that opens our eyes. And if God doesn't open the eyes of people, they're not going to understand it. They're in darkness. Or another way to say that, the Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And if you take a dead person, you can shout at that person, throw water on that person, yell at that person, but they're just going to sit there dead. Something's got to intervene in that person to bring life. And that's exactly what God does. God begins to work in a dead individual and begin to draw them. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draw him. What does that mean? That's the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is, look what God has done. The fact that I'm saved is a miracle. Why? I deserve to go to hell. I worked for it. I earned it. I paid for it in my sin. I have no standing come before God to say somehow you owe me heaven or somehow or another I deserve to go to heaven. I don't. And that's why the true believer, the believer, we know that we're saved by the grace of God. And the fact that we're going to heaven is just simply because of what Jesus did for me, not what I did for myself. And that's so vital because it causes us to magnify God. It causes us to realize that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of my faith, that I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm saved because God worked in my life and changed my heart. And that as much as I wanted to change my life and wanted to change my heart, and some people do that on the outward, but it's totally outward. They can change some of their behavior. But to change the nature of the person, to change the real person deep inside, only God can do that. Because the effect of sin on the human race is devastating. We're looking, look what's happening in our world. Look what's happening in our country. And my question is, why is this happening? Very simply, it's sin. Man's a sinner. Man's in sin, and sin is destroying lives. The wages of sin is death. The reason there is sickness and disease is because sin entered creation, entered the human race. That's why we get old and die. One day we're going to have new bodies as believers, but God came down and solved the problem in the person of Jesus Christ. That's God's grace. That's an important part that Paul's making here. Look in Acts chapter 9, if you will. Go back to the book of Acts. I just want to show you Paul's conversion. And as we read this, I want to ask you something as we read this. And here's what I want to ask you. Is there anything in this passage that's telling us Paul's doing anything to be saved? And the answer is no. He's actually doing what he's doing everything he can to destroy followers of Christ. So look in chapter 9, verse 1 of the book of Acts. It says, Saul's name was Saul prior to his being changed to Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. The Greek word used for breathing means that his whole life was so focused on this one thing. In other words, his whole life, his reason for living was to do what? To breathe threats and murder against who? The disciples of the Lord. That's Jesus. He went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if any were found who were of the way, meaning Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into Damascus, and it'll be told you what to do. But my point in that is, what part did Paul have in that? Or another way to say that is, was Paul saved because of what he was doing, or he was earning his way to heaven, or there was something he was doing that says, wow, that guy's doing some great things, I'm going to go save the guy? Absolutely not. Everything he was doing was to destroy any followers of Christ. He was destroying families. When Stephen, the solid believer, was martyred and killed, Saul was standing there and saying, I approve of this. I like this. Why? He believed Christ was an imposter. Or another way to say that is this. How did Paul come to know Jesus? Very simply, the grace of God. God chose to reveal himself to Paul. It wasn't because Paul was seeking to find out who Jesus was. He was seeking to destroy Jesus and all of his followers. He believed he was a fake. And that in of itself tells us, that's what he means by, I didn't receive it from man. I didn't receive it from people. It was not accorded to man. It doesn't agree. The idea that somehow there's nothing we can do to get to heaven is very offensive to people. And when you tell people that they deserve to go to hell, they're offended by that. And they say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And the whole idea is somehow or another that I'm better than other people and I deserve to go to heaven. Another way to say that is this. That's an offense to God. Because simply this, if you could get to heaven by your own good works, then why would Jesus have to come and die on the cross for us? He wouldn't need to. But it's because we couldn't save ourselves that he came. That's the gospel of grace. It's God's grace. It's an amazing thing. And then look in verses 13 and 14. I want to point out this grace, the gospel of this the grace that God gives us completely changes the direction of our life. So in verse 13, Paul says this, For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. In other words, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was a very religious Jew pursuing Jewish things, moving up the ladder in Judaism. That's what he's saying here. Being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. In other words, another way to say this is this. Look, I never hurt anybody. I'm good to my neighbor. You know, I fix up a Operation Christmas Child box every year. As a matter of fact, a lot of people do one. I do five, You know, I may have missed a day of church one day in my life. I read my Bible four or five times a week. I deserve to go to heaven. And that's what Paul was saying. I mean, I was advancing all these things I was doing. So my point is this, the gospel of grace completely changes our direction in life. All of a sudden we realize, all of a sudden we come to this revelation that nothing that I can do can save me. I am completely dependent on Jesus saving me. Completely. And I can remember as an unbeliever saying to Jesus, I remember God brought me to the point by divine revelation that the problem in my life was my rotten heart. And I can remember telling Jesus, the problem is my heart and I cannot change my heart. Only you can change my heart. And if you don't change my heart, I'm done. You know, I'm cooked. You know, I remember telling him that. And that's what the Bible tells us, that somehow when this gospel of grace comes, it completely changes our direction, completely, absolutely. It's a complete change of direction. So here he is pursuing Judaism, moving up the ladder. It's like a person believing that I had this prayer before I got saved. You know, I said, pray this prayer. And I had worked on this prayer for years. I really had. I mean, it was really an impressive prayer. I forgot it now, but I had this thing memorized, and I would go for like 5 to 7 minutes. And I was convinced that I was praying really good, and God had to somehow let me in heaven, because, I mean, with a prayer like that, how are you going to go to hell? I mean, the arrogance of that. I mean, it's the same idea. It's somehow or another that what I was doing. And all of a sudden, when I realized and I came to Christ, My direction completely changed. Everything changed. You know, we talk about that song. We say that saying, once I was blind, now I see. The idea of repentance is a complete change of mind. It's literally, it means a change of mind. And of course, when you change your mind, you do change your actions, but it's a change of mind. And Paul is saying, and what he's saying basically is, look, guys, in Galatia, this other gospel doesn't do this. This other gospel glorifies man. It puts the onus on man to save himself, to do something to be saved. And so it's really a statement that all of your works are not filthy rags, that somehow you can earn your way to heaven, buy your way to heaven, attend church enough to get to heaven, that somehow you go to heaven and say, God, you owe me. And it's not a change of direction. The gospel of grace tells us that we have completely changed basically our worldview. And that's what God does. He completely, as the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. I mean, he's a new creation. Not just he's made some improvements on his life. Not he's doing a little better. You know, he's going to church a little more often. It's a complete revolution of the heart of the person. That's what salvation is. It's a new creation. That's what regeneration means. That's what Jesus said in the 3rd chapter of John. Unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. And that born again simply means the gospel of grace impacting that person's life and completely changing that individual. And so Paul's life was completely turned upside down. He realized all of his pursuits. Can you imagine the shock? In that 9th chapter of Acts, he's going to Damascus to arrest and imprison Christians. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? And this voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine the absolute shock, the realization of what he was doing? The horror of that, the absolute devastation of that. All, as he says earlier, I think it's Philippians, says all of these things I was pursuing, I count but dung. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was moving up the Jewish ladder. All these pursuits I had, I finally realized it's nothing. It's absolute garbage. And in order for me to win Christ, I've got to give up this. If I'm trying to get to heaven on my own, I've got to stop that. You cannot get to heaven. If you're trying today to get to heaven on your own by something you're doing, you've got to stop that. You've got to repent and acknowledge that salvation is God alone saving us. It's the gospel of grace, what God does in us and to us. He transforms our life. And he tells us that all of your religious, righteous works are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And the only way to get to heaven, as I said before, is to be perfect. And you're not perfect and I'm not perfect, okay? But what Jesus does, he removes our filthy rags from us. He removes our sins from us and he gives us his perfect righteousness as a gift. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We didn't deserve that. That's called grace. That's called God giving me what I certainly did not earn myself. And he gives me perfect righteousness. So in God's eyes, I'm perfect. Not that I lived a perfect life. I deserve to go to hell. But simply because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, he paid the price for my sins, And when I believe in Christ and trust in Christ, God removes my sins from me and in a spiritual sense puts them all on Christ, and he takes the righteousness of Christ and gives it to me. And all of a sudden I stand before God completely free of sin because of what Jesus did for me. So the only way for anybody to get to heaven is for you to be perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was meticulous. I mean, these guys had it all down to fine science. All these laws and regulations and all these rules and all that just so they could somehow earn their way to heaven. That's why to tell a person that's doing that or that has done that, or maybe this morning, to you, that all of your righteousness like filthy rags is offensive. How dare you say I'm a bad person? How dare you say I deserve to go to hell? But here's the point I want to make, is that you have to come to a place in your life, in my life, where I agree with what the Bible says about me. I can't deny it. I can't say, I know the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one, but I'm a pretty good kid. You know, I didn't steal too much, or whatever it may be, or I didn't lie a whole lot. And we get to the point, well, how many lies does it take to be a liar? Just one. How many times does it take to steal anything? Paperclip? I'll guarantee you probably found a quarter on the ground somewhere and took it. I don't know whose it was, but it probably wasn't yours. I know you're getting under guilt here, but I'm just showing you all these things we've done, and we sin so much against the Holy God. Jesus said, even your very thoughts, God's going to judge your thoughts. Every idle word that men speak, Jesus said, they'll give an account on the day of judgment. So the enormity of our sin in the sight of a holy God is huge. And we begin to realize as believers, this whole gospel of grace shows me that I'm a sinner on the road to hell, and I can't change that. Only God can do that. And that's why Paul is saying in verse 13 and 14, the fact that he did all these things. I did all these religious things, very important religious things. It completely changed his direction. That's why I read that earlier. In chapter 9, verse 6 of our reading earlier in Acts, Paul said to Jesus, after Jesus revealed him to him, Lord, what will you have me to do? In other words, okay, I'm not going to go to Damascus. I'll go a different direction. What direction? Go into, Jesus, go into Damascus, and I'll tell you what to do. And then later on, Jesus says, I want you to go to the Gentiles and preach to the Gentiles. I'm just saying that again. How God changes our direction. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, if you're taking notes. Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Let's read it to you. Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations past, but now is made manifest, this revelation to his saints. God revealed this gospel. God is showing his saints this revelation, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's like a revelation. It's like this amazing revelation. And then finally, verses 15 through 17, the true gospel is revealed. Look what he says. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me how? Verse 15, through his grace. What does that mean? We looked at that in the ninth chapter of Acts. Paul was not doing anything to know the Lord. He was going down the road to Damascus to imprison Christians. He believed he already knew who God was. So how come Paul came to a place in the ninth chapter of Acts where he knew who the Lord was? Because the Lord chose to intervene in Paul's life and reveal himself to Paul. Or Saul. Or another way to say that is, why do you know Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because God, in his great mercy, chose to reveal himself to you. And you know Jesus because it was by divine revelation. It was God opening your heart up. And you may have heard about him. You may have read about him in Sunday school, wherever it was, growing up. Somebody may have told you about Jesus, but I'm telling you, when you know Jesus personally, it's because he reveals himself to you. That's the gospel of grace. It is a miracle. When I was 19, I came face to face in my dorm room with Jesus because he revealed himself to me. And I bowed down before him and I said, Lord, I give you all my garbage, all of my sin, whatever it may be. I'm going to follow you. And my life was changed. It was by divine grace. In other words, look what he says here in verse 13, or 15 rather. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, what does that mean? It goes back to what it says in the 9th chapter, I believe, or the 13th chapter of Acts about predestination. God's predestined us. That's what it's saying. When it pleased God, not when it pleased me. It says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. What does that mean? Does it mean God knew before I was even saved that I would be saved? And it's not that he just knew. He actually intervened to make sure I was saved. That's grace. As the Bible says, you've not chosen him. He's chosen you and ordained you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. The 15th chapter of John's gospel. We love him. Why? Because he first loved me. And he intervened in my life when I didn't know who he was and when I was pursuing whatever it may be I was pursuing or you were pursuing whatever. He began to reveal himself to you. He began to speak to you. He began to convict you. He began to draw you. He began to open your heart up to your need for Christ. It's by divine revelation. It's by God revealing himself. Or if we go back to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, how did Paul come to know Jesus? By divine revelation. Jesus revealed himself. The Bible says, can a man by searching find out God? It says that in Job. And the answer is no. You can't know God by searching. Can you by searching or study or put him under a microscope? I mentioned before when the Russians, you know, who were an atheistic, you know, country years ago, you know, when they did the cosmonaut, you know, the cosmonaut went up, you know, out of the atmosphere. Remember that when they were doing the cosmonaut? Yeah. Anyway, he made the statement, I don't see God up here, so there's no God. You know, I'm up here above the earth and I don't see God. You know, it's like, hold it, you can't by study find out God. You can't by science find out God. Even though everywhere we look, science is declaring. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. There is divine revelation. These things could never have happened by pure chance. But I'm just simply saying to you, individuals come to know him because he chooses to reveal himself to us. Not because you decide to find him. Because can a man by searching find out God? The answer is no, you can't. You're dead in sin. You're blind. And if he doesn't open your eyes, you're not going to see him. That's what he's saying in verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me how? Through grace. What does that mean? It means that I was called to follow Jesus by God doing something when I was completely oblivious to it. God stepped into my life and began to work in my heart and showed me Christ. God called me by his grace. God didn't say, oh, you earned me coming to you and telling you these things. Or you've done enough now. You've jumped through the hoops and you fasted and prayed enough. Now all of a sudden I got to come down and show you who I am. No, God called you by his divine grace. God chose to reveal himself to you. That's why, you know, when I got saved, when I you know, got off my knees as a sophomore in college and realized that God had saved my life, I thought, good gravy. I don't know if I said good gravy, but I'm thinking, how am I? I'm saved because of God saving me. I mean, I remember saying, how'd this happen? I got on my knees a sinner. I got up a saint. I got on my knees going to hell. I got up knowing I was going to heaven, knowing if I died right then, I'm going to be with Jesus. Why? God come and intervened in my life. And God changed me. God, salvation is a work of the Spirit. God is the one who changes us. It's the gospel of grace. And that's what we preach. We preach to sinners. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You've got to come and humble yourself and just ask God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all you can do. And Paul's saying that in effect in verse 15. It says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my womb, meaning God preordained this. In God's time, I've heard people sometimes lament about when they came to Christ. You know, sometimes, well, they came in later in life. I wish I had been saved, but look at the verse. You came to Christ when God intervened in your life and brought you to himself. He drew you. He brought you. Salvation is of the Lord. You were saved because of what he did in you, to you, through you, brought you to that point where you began to understand. And the fact is, Jesus is the author of our faith and the finisher, but he's the author. If he didn't move in my heart or your heart, I would never have believed. But he moved in my heart. He's the author of my faith. The Bible says it in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But it says the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by because of what you've done. It's because of God's grace. In other words, God chose to save me. That's another way to say that. That's hard sometimes to understand. I still don't understand it. I mean, why am I saved? But here's the deal. All the glory goes to God. When I'm realized I'm going to heaven, I realize, Lord, all the praise, all the glory, all the, it's like, wow. And you study the word and you begin to realize the enormity of the gulf that was between you and him. The absolute devastation of your own sin. Even if you went up, grew up in church and, quote, did all the right things, you're a sinner. And all of that righteousness, all it did was provide maybe self-righteousness and pride and arrogance, like I deserve all this. And then you begin to realize how terrible of a sinner you were. So you begin to look at what's happening in the world today. Look what's happening in the world. And Jesus said regarding certain things, that he said, do you think that these people were sinners more than anybody else? But I say unto you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And we look at people doing all these horrible things and we think, these are horrible sinners. I'm not that bad. But we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. That's just the way it is. We're all dead in trespasses. That's why I've got to come to the Lord. It's by his grace. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel of grace. We're able to say to a person, you can't save yourself, but Jesus can. You've got to be perfect to get to heaven, and you're not. You see, the Bible says the law is a schoolmaster. It brings us to Christ. And I realize what the law says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Whatever. You shall not murder. If you angry with your brother without a cause, you've committed adultery. If you look on a woman to lust, have you committed adultery. All these things, we're all guilty. If you put any other gods before him at one point in time, one day, you're guilty of death. The Bible says in James, if you break one law, you've broken them all. It's like you're hanging from a ceiling from a 10-link chain. You just break one chain, you're going to fall. And that's what the Bible says the law is. We're all guilty. We've all broken the law. We've lied. We've exaggerated. We've fibbed. We've covered up the truth. All that's lying and deception. All I'm showing you is that we're all sinners. You and I need this gospel of grace. And the realization that there's nothing that I can do to get saved and yet he did it all for me is like, oh, thank you. I remember telling God, I got a rotten heart. I don't know how to change it. And I can't change it. But I know you can, but how do I get there? How do I get from A to B? It's like by grace, the Lord draws us. The Lord works. You see, that's why he gets all the praise. When we go to heaven, we stand before him, we'll throw our crowns and we'll say, Lord, we're saved because of the grace of God. And you see how devastating any other gospel is. If you believe that you can get to heaven by your own good works, your church attendance, your Bible reading, even your intellectual belief in Christ, you'll never get there with that. The Bible says you believe in God, the devil believes, and he trembles. The devil believes in Jesus. It's a matter of coming to that place where you trust him, you rely upon him, you give your heart to him. And that results in a transformed life. Why? God intervenes. That's what Paul said. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Notice that. He didn't reveal his son to me. This personal revelation of Christ in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This personal relationship that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It's him. It's not a religion. Look in verses, we won't read this again, but 13 and 14. That's just religion. Paul basically says Judaism, verse 3, is just a religious system that God gave them, sure. But in verse 16, he talks about Jesus. We're not saved by religious action. We're saved by a person. That person is Christ. And our faith is not in a religious system or a church or what we do. Our faith is in a person, in Jesus. That's what he says. He revealed his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to talk to people about this, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Simply meaning that my understanding of the gospel didn't come because I went and sat under the teaching of these apostles for 3 years and learned it from them. The Holy Spirit revealed. Why? We have one teacher. And that teacher we have is the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And he teaches us. He guides us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit's not going to contradict himself. He's not going to tell you it's by your works you get to heaven. And tell me it's by God's grace we get to heaven. Do you see my point? That's why Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel than what we receive, let him be accursed. What I said before, I say again, if I said it a second time, if anybody preach another gospel, a gospel of good works, a gospel that somehow your salvation is in your hands, that what you do determines whether you're saved or not, that's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace teaches us we go to Christ, we humble ourselves, we absolutely prostrate ourselves at his feet saying, Jesus, Jesus, I'm a sinner on the way to hell, I deserve it. But I pray, please have mercy upon me. I believe that what you did on the cross satisfied justice for my sins. That when you were on the cross, you were punished for what I did. Your blood was shed. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. I believe in the blood of Jesus. That's the payment that God the Father accepted and will only accept. He's not going to accept your works as payment for your sin. Only the blood of Christ. That's important. Can the worship team please come up? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, we just want to thank you for the gospel of grace. As I said last time we met, a couple weeks ago, the gospel of grace exalts God at the expense of man. The gospel of works exalts man at the expense of God. And I pray that we could grasp that. Holy Spirit, we believe that these things, as the Bible says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. These things are spiritually discerned, which simply means the Holy Spirit reveals these things. And I just want to pray this morning that you would open our hearts up. There may be somebody here who's just coming and they don't understand these things. God, open their heart and may they grasp the gospel of grace. May they grasp their condition, where they are. If they're depending on intellectual beliefs or church attendance rather than on the person of Christ themselves, this individual commitment I make to Christ. As the Bible says, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved, the name of Jesus, Jesus alone. And I just pray that you would help individuals come to Christ. And I'll give you praise for it because we just magnify you. We are your workmanship, the Bible says. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just close with this. Just popped in my mind. I just wanted to say this. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples? And he said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're some prophet or some whatever, Moses or Elijah, one of the prophets. But then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Remember that? And Peter said what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. This is by divine revelation. But my Father in heaven has revealed this revelation to you, who I am. That's exactly what Paul just said in sort of a short example in the Gospels where God the Father revealed to Peter who this guy was, and he realized this was the Christ. It's by divine revelation. That's important. Let's all stand. We'll close with the song. Let me remind you, we do have a ministry team up here that'd love to pray with you. If you're not a believer and you need prayer, they'd love to pray with you. They're up here. They'd like to introduce you to Christ.